If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 together. Now, we're continuing our series through Luke, making our way through the book of Luke. And we've made it to chapter 7 this morning. The next few sermons are going to ask the question, who is this Jesus? Luke is specifically giving us accounts in the next chapter or two that are kind of revealing the character of who Jesus is. You know, there's nothing worse than a case of mistaken identity. That can get really embarrassing really quick. Several years ago, we were pastoring in Indiana, and my step-grandmother, I don't get to talk to her all that often, maybe, once or twice a year. She had got a phone call, and so her daughter, my aunt, gave me a call and said, "Trey, we just need to know that you're in the country." "Yes, I'm here. I'm in the country." So I just wanted to make sure, because your Mama Ann got a phone call from you in a jail in Mexico that you needed to send. You need to have her send you X number of dollars. And so I reassured Mama Ann. I talked. She said, "You have to talk to her on the phone. She believes it's you." I said, "Mama Ann, I've not been to Mexico. I'm not in jail, and I don't need you to send me any money. Please don't send this person any money." Have you ever been a part of a scam or a mistaken identity that you've thought, that could get really difficult, really embarrassing, really quick? Just this week, we were out to eat at Joe's, and the waitress came to our table and looked at my wife and said, "Gabe said to give you a hard time." I thought, who is Gabe, and why is he giving you such a hard time? Of course, we come to find out, wrong table, mistaken identity, and I was ready to go back to the kitchen and find Gabe, okay? Those type things can cause a lot of problems and a lot of issues, and Luke wants to make it clear that we know who Jesus is. There are a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus, who speak the name of Jesus, and even in their own religion say they profess the name of Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus is. The demons, it says, believe in God, and yet they are not saved. James says they believe in God and then shudder. But do they know who this God, who Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, do you really know who He is? And Luke is going to paint a beautiful picture, beginning this morning with a picture of Jesus as a compassionate healer. Now, in these two stories that Luke gives us, Jesus is physically healing a couple of individuals. But we have to realize that this is not just a physical healing that Jesus can do, but there is a spiritual healing that Jesus gives as well. And in His compassion, His desire is to see people made whole. And so we're going to read actually two accounts in Luke chapter 7. The first is the first 10 verses, and then verses 11 through 17 of Jesus healing individuals out of His compassion. Let's start by reading Luke 7 verse 1. "When he had concluded saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. A centurion's servant who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his servant. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue.' Jesus went with them, and when he was not far off from the house, a centurion sent friends to tell him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' Jesus heard this and was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found so great a faith, even in Israel.' When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health." So to summarize what's going on in these first 10 chapters, there is a non-Jewish individual, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, who has a servant who is deathly ill. Luke tells us that he was extremely ill, dire straits, and about to die. And because the centurion loved his servant so much, he sent off for Jesus to heal. Now, the centurion had no expectation that Jesus would come to his house. As a matter of fact, he says very clearly, I understand that you would not dare come into a Gentile's house. You being a Jewish man would never set foot. So I'm sending servants to ask if you could just where you're at, do what you do and heal. Jesus makes his way toward the centurion, and again the centurion, knowing he's coming, then sends more servants to say, I'm not worthy for you to come. And he gives this illustration. He says, I understand, Jesus, that you have the power and the strength to heal. I know that you have the authority. I understand because as a centurion, I'm in charge of a whole army of soldiers. And I can say, go, and this one goes. I can say, come, and this one comes. I understand authority. And Jesus, I know you have it. And if you speak the words, it will happen. Jesus acknowledges this man's faith and then heals him and moves on. Jesus understands compassionately this man's heart for his friend. Then as he's continuing on in Capernaum, he moves on to verse 11. He comes to a town called Nain. Afterwards, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't weep." Then he came up and touched the coffin, the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. He said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. In this account, Jesus is coming to the town of Nain, and he sees a funeral procession. Now, to understand what's going on, we need to understand what this Jewish funeral would have looked like. The day that someone died in the Jewish culture, they would immediately, once they knew for sure the man was dead, and they had various ways of making sure they knew an individual was dead, they would immediately close his eyes and keep his mouth shut. So they would prepare him. And they would then start to wrap him in these cloths. They would lay him in, they call it here in Luke, an open casket. Imagine more of a stretcher that they would carry him on. And they would take him, probably the same day he passed away, they would take him from the house and walk him to his tomb. And as they do, all the family would follow and mourn and weep and cry. The entire town witnessing this funeral procession would give their respects and cry. They would hire mourners. They would pay individuals. They were professional mourners who would come to cry along with the family. So it was a bigger group. And it was kind of an idea of stature, if you will. The more people you could hire to cry, the more wealth you had. And this man had a large crowd. He was either one, highly respected, two, had a large family, or three, was wealthy enough that they hired a lot of mourners. There were a great deal of people witnessing him walking through, and Jesus is never asked to heal him. We don't see this woman and this mother coming to him. Instead, what we see is Jesus having compassion. We see Jesus looking out and walking up and touching the open casket. Now, it's important to realize that anyone who touches a dead body in Jewish culture is unclean and unable to have a right relationship with God until he is purified. Jesus ignores this rule, ignores this law, and goes and puts his hand on the dead body. Now, why could Jesus do that? Because he knew that dead body wasn't going to stay dead. And as he puts hands on, the man sits up, and as evidence that he is alive, he begins to speak. Don't know what he says. We don't know what words came out of his mouth. I would imagine that we would have reacted the same way the people did. It said they had great fear, right? If you're at a funeral and the person in the casket sits up and begins talking, you have great fear. And immediately the man gets up and is healed. Something akin to modern day Facebook viral messaging happens when the people begin to talk about this miracle they've seen, and they even say, God has come to us. There's an acknowledgement that this Jesus is God Himself in the flesh, and He is able to heal. Do we realize this morning that the God we serve, that Jesus Christ is able to heal? We like to think that he can heal spiritually. We hope He can, and we'll get to that in a moment. But do we believe this morning that God is a God who can heal physically? That Jesus in His compassion can bring the dead back to life? Do we believe that Jesus can touch a body and give them health? Do we pray confidently knowing that we serve a God who not only is able to heal, but compassionately desires to heal? I hope and pray that we realize that the God we serve is bigger than what our prayers are. I find more often than not, I'm praying for an individual in this manner. Lord, we know they're sick, we know they're ill, we know it doesn't look good, and if it be Your will, we pray that You would do something about it. And that's a fine prayer. As a matter of fact, it's a biblical prayer to pray in the will of God. But do you ever pray in such a way to say, God, I know You can heal? Not, God, I know that You will heal. God, Your will is Your will. But, Father, I know this can happen. Father, I've seen it maybe in my own life of individuals who were sick and were healed. I certainly read about it in Scripture to see, at least in these two instances and many more, that You have the power and authority to heal. Jesus, I know You can. And I know Your desire and Your compassion and Your loving kindness is to do what's best for Your children and to heal. Maybe our prayers would change if we could see Jesus as who He is. Not as someone who reluctantly heals. Not as someone who from time to time places His hands on. But as someone who goes out of His way to touch the unclean. To speak with authority and compassionately show love through healing. This morning the question is, what's greater? Jesus' power to physically heal or His power to spiritually heal? I think it's amazing that Jesus can physically heal, and I hope that we change the way we view Jesus in His physical healing. But can I remind you, a much greater healing that we all have is not one of a physical nature, but one of a spiritual nature. Just a few weeks ago, we saw Jesus healing a crippled man who was lowered down into a house from the roof. And in doing so, Jesus' first words were not get up and walk, but Son, your sins are forgiven. And it was a reminder that the healing that God gives spiritually is infinitely greater than any physical healing we can receive. That the forgiveness of our sins is what makes us right before God. And in that aspect, Luke wants to let us know that Jesus is a compassionate healer. That His desire is to see our hearts made right with God. The question is, can Jesus do that for you? Who is worthy to be healed by Jesus Christ? Who has earned the right for Jesus to put His hands on us? Which of us in here can stand before God and say, me, you should heal me, and these are the reasons why? As we look at these accounts, it's important for us to realize that no one is worthy of receiving what Jesus offers. No one is worthy of receiving what Jesus offers. It's very important that we have this understanding. Who is worthy? Now, in this first account with this centurion, we realize that the people around the centurion found him worthy. As a matter of fact, look in verse 9 again. Look at verse 4 and 5. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with Him earnestly, saying, He is worthy for You to grant this, because He loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. They look at Jesus and say, if anybody deserves to experience Your miraculous healing, it is this man. He is worthy. He's a Gentile, but He loves the nation of Israel. He is a Gentile, but He cares about the people who He rules over. He has authority and power, but He doesn't misuse it. He is a worthy individual. And the people saw this man as worthy. However, let's look at how the man viewed himself in verse 6. Verse 6, it says, Jesus went with them, and when He was not far off from the house, the centurion sent his friends to tell Him, Lord, don't trouble Yourself, since I am not worthy to have You come under my roof. Jesus comes to the man and he immediately acknowledges, I am not worth your time. I asked for your help, but I realize full well that you don't have to give it. And it doesn't matter what everyone else thinks of me, Lord. In your eyes and in your standards, I am not worthy. The centurion may have thought this because he was a Gentile and Jesus was a Jew. He may have looked and said, I'm not even one of your own people. Or maybe he understood in his position of power and authority that there was corruption and there was sin, and he realized his sinfulness made him not worthy. Or maybe he just thought of Jesus as being so out of his reach that he would never stoop down low enough to help this man. And all of those things, culturally and biblically, were true. The centurion was not worthy. When you look at the next narrative, we see as Jesus is watching this funeral procession, is this dead man worthy to be brought back to life? It's interesting that Luke gives us no details whatsoever about this man personally. We don't know what kind of life he lived. We don't know if he was a godly man or if he was a wicked man. We know that he had a lot of people following him, so maybe he was well respected. Or maybe he was wealthy and was able to buy those mourners. And maybe he was wealthy, and because of his wealth, he was bitter and angry. Jesus reminds us that money can tear our hearts apart. We have no details about this man. Was he worthy? Was he unworthy? There's nothing remarkable about this individual. And yet, Jesus still heals him. There is no one worthy of receiving what Jesus offers. Not you and not me. Paul tells us in Romans this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. When we ask, am I worthy for Jesus to give me healing, physically or spiritually? Paul says, you are not. Your sin has made you unworthy. A lot of us beat ourselves up over our past. Satan loves to give us little secrets in our head. And the worst things that Satan can tell us, the worst memories that we can jog up are not the ones that are lies, but the ones that are true. When Satan says, remember how you used to be. How dare you approach the throne of God with the sin in your heart and in your life? How dare your past be forgotten? You are unworthy. Maybe he even throws out scripture and says, Paul tells us there is no one righteous and you are no one. It's important for us to realize our unworthiness, because it's in our unworthiness that we look to a compassionate healer. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, it's the beginning of a long vision that John has. And in it, he sees a very important scroll that must be revealed. They must know what's in that scroll. The hope of humanity all rests in this revelation that God is giving. And yet, listen to what John writes in chapter 5, verse 2. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? In the following verses, John is going to write that he's weeping and crying because there's no one found, no one who is worthy. The hardest realization that we can come to is an understanding that we are not worthy to receive what Jesus offers us. There's nothing that we have done to make us receive what Jesus gives. We've not earned it. We've not acted for it. There is not a possibility that we could ever do enough good that Jesus would look to us and say, you deserve my healing. But the beauty of this truth, and why I think Luke paints this bleak picture of this Gentile who is unworthy, this dead man who is unable and unworthy, the reason why Luke gives us these two stories is to remind us, while no one is worthy of receiving what Jesus offers, there's also this truth, no one is beyond receiving what Jesus offers. There is not a single person who has earned the right to be healed by God. And yet there is not a single person that Jesus does not extend that healing to. You think about the centurion. The centurion is a Gentile, unclean individual who all of the Hebrew people would have said, don't step foot in his house, don't go talk to him, he's wicked and corrupt. Even those around him who supported him would have realized that being a Gentile, he was not someone to be associated with. And Jesus says, I will even reach out to the outcasts and the Gentiles. In this second narrative, Jesus looks and he sees this deceased corpse. And in chapter 7, verse 12, it says he neared the gate of the town and a dead man was being carried out. If there's ever the definition of someone who is too far gone for healing, it's a person who has already died. There is no hope. One of my favorite movies, my absolute favorite movie ever, and if you've been at this church for any amount of time, you know my favorite movie ever is The Princess Bride. It's the greatest movie ever made. And in one particular scene, the hero of the movie is hooked to a machine and the life is sucked out of him and he's dead. And they take him to Miracle Max, hoping for a miracle, right? And they look at him and they say, he's dead, what can you do? And Miracle Max says, he's only mostly dead, you know? And it's kind of this idea of how can that be? You're either dead or you're alive, right? There is no in-between. There is no mostly dead. It's the humor of the movie, but the reality is, this dead man is dead. You are too far gone for healing at this point. That's why you have this procession of mourners, because any healing that could have taken place is too late. There are four resurrection accounts in the gospel. This is the first one. In chapter 8, we see another one with Jairus' daughter. John gives us the account of Lazarus being risen from the dead. And then the fourth resurrection story in the gospel is the story of Jesus Christ raising himself. Jesus is able to heal even individuals who are too far gone. Now, I love the second half of verse 12 because it shows us God's desire. The desire of Jesus Christ to take what is too far gone and what seems to be beyond healing and do something miraculous. The rest of verse 12 says, he was his mother's only son and he was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. And then verse 13 and 14, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and he said, don't weep. And he came up and touched the open coffin and the pallbearers stopped. Jesus has now become unclean. And he said to the young man, I tell you, get up. This instance of Jesus putting his hands on the man. This thought of Jesus touching this individual would have been unheard of and unrealistic. Jesus says, this man is worthy for me to touch because I want to do something greater than what you believe can happen. In 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no individual who is so far gone that Jesus cannot reclaim and redeem. So when the devil whispers in your ear, you're not worthy, your sin keeps you from God, we're reminded that there is no one who is worthy and yet no one who Jesus does not have compassion on. There is no one who Jesus will not reach his hands to and touch. There is nothing so unclean that God cannot make clean again. In Revelation chapter 5, as they're begging and pleading, who is worthy to open up the scroll, they find no one is. So how can we rectify? How can we put together this idea of our unworthiness in Jesus' salvation and forgiveness? The answer is it's not based on your worthiness and my worthiness. And see in Revelation chapter 5, who is worthy? They said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Your healing, physically and spiritually, has nothing to do with your worthiness. And that's why it's okay for us to sit back and say, I'm not worthy. It's okay for us to sit back and say, I'm full of sin. My past is mired in sin. Because our salvation is not based on our worthiness, but on the worthiness of the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. This morning, our healing and our salvation is extended to every individual who would willingly confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. There is no one beyond receiving what Jesus offers. I get asked often, and it may make its way into an Ask the Pastor segment. I get asked often, what about this unforgivable sin that we read about in Scripture? Is there this one sin that is unforgivable? People ask me, is it suicide? If someone commits suicide, is that unforgivable? Is it blasphemy? If someone speaks out against God, is that unforgivable? Is it murder? Is it rape? Is it lust? Is it adultery? What is this unforgivable sin? And the answer is, there is no one who is beyond receiving what Jesus offers. There's not a sin that you can name that I can't find an example of a godly individual committing in Scripture. Someone who we believe knows God, who all evidence points to his faith in Christ. We see David in adultery and in murder. We see Paul blaspheming Jesus Christ. We see sin mired throughout the Old and New Testament, and yet God's grace is extended to all. The unforgivable sin mentioned in Scripture is simply this. It's the one who will not turn his heart over to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There is only one way that we receive healing. And the beauty of it is, it's not based on what you and I do or our worthiness. It's based on the compassion and the worthiness of Jesus Christ. It's based on the fact that God looks at your heart, and just as he wept for that mother, he weeps for our condition. It's because Jesus wants to put his hands on our heart and change them, for us to realize we're unable and unworthy, but God is able and God is worthy. So this morning, as we think about who is this Jesus, let us be reminded he is a God who heals with compassion and love, and that there is no one who he does not have a desire to heal and love. There is no one who is out of the stretch of his touch of forgiveness. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation and we think about who Jesus is, maybe we need to ask, who is Jesus to me? Has he compassionately healed my soul? Have I yielded my life to him and realized that I'm not worthy and I am sinful and confess that, but God is worthy, God is able, and God is loving? God is a compassionate healer who wants to forgive your sins this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for revealing to us who you are as a compassionate, loving healer. Father, as we think about who you are, we're reminded of who we're not. Lord, many of us can sit here and start naming off sins of our past. Lord, I thank you that none of that matters for our salvation. Not a single one. Lord, what matters is not whether we're worthy, but whether you're worthy. Father, we find that you are worthy to open the scroll in Revelation. You are worthy to put your hands on a dead, unclean body. You are worthy to talk to a Gentile and an outcast. You are worthy to heal physically. You are worthy to forgive sins and heal spiritually. So, Father, as we think about who you are, let us worship you for being the God who is offering salvation to us. Lord, the thoughts of our past and our sinfulness, Lord, we confess those to you. And Lord, we thank you that we're not beyond saving. We're not beyond your forgiveness. Lord, we pray this morning that anyone in here who has never trusted you for being who you are as a compassionate healer, spiritually forgiving their sins, we pray they would confess you this morning. Lord, we pray for those of us in here who know you and trust you, that we would be reminded that you are not only able to heal, but you do so out of love, and that you continue to help us and guide our lives. Lord, we worship you this morning for being this compassionate healer and this forgiver of our sins. It's in your name we pray. Amen.